It's impossible to really grasp. It's amazing. You read these verses, and yet, I mean learned men, and by learned men, I mean men who have been trained in the languages, that are pastors, preachers, various priests, whatever their titles are in their organizations, that they have the same book, and yet they'll tell you law is how we do it. Law is how you save. Law is how you're going to live. Law is how you get blessings from God. And you come here and you go, well, wait a minute. And this is why it's so important that you and I allow the Spirit to open up and show us what's going on in Scripture. So let's prepare ourselves by testing ourselves to see if we're in relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father, now as we go into the Scriptures, to handle, Father, a very difficult section in dealing with the law. Father, there have been those who have studied and seen these passages, and yet will tell the followers that it's still by working for you and law. Cause us to see these things, Father, that you would have us to see, understand these passages that we're going to look at, and understand the problem of the church, a refusal just to trust you, that we might see what you really want, Father, from us, what you're asking from us, is not to do for you, but to allow you to do for us, through us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians chapter 3, we begin tonight at verse 10. So let's move right into verse 10 from last night. Now, starting with verse 10, from that little introduction I gave you last night, Paul now makes a shift. He has been talking about Abraham and, in effect, the Abrahamic covenant, how Abraham was credited righteousness, both as a unbeliever being imputed righteousness and as a believer living righteousness. Now he moves without any kind of introduction, but from his thought process it flows, and that's why I gave you those things we did last night so you get a feel of the difference between the Mosaic Law and the Abrahamic Covenant. In verse 10, he moves to the problem of the church, still trying to do things for God by works or performance. This is the alternative to faith. For anything from God to do for us is to work. So verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. You could stop right there, and you've ended the law. But I just got to emphasize to you, and I think almost every one of you have ran into people who still tell you, no, you've got to do this. And they twist and they do all kinds of things with the law. Well, we got to keep the moral part of the law. Well, we've got to keep this part of the law. They just can't say none of it. Because that they say, all right, that means you're not doing anything for God and you're going to sin and all this stuff, because they don't understand what the law is for and what the law won't accomplish. Okay, if you want to do the law, for as many as are of the works of the law, in other words, trying to earn something from God by works, are under a curse. In contrast, if you're under faith, you're not. So just to keep that in mind. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law so as to do them, perform them. Very simply stated, you want to do the law, then people, you got to do it all. Now, what happens with law people, especially in the church, they've got their list of what really is bad. What really is bad. And so if you do the really bad things, then God can't work with you. And they don't do the really bad things. Therefore, to them, they're okay with the law. People, if you're going to do the law, you can't gossip. There's no failure allowed in any way to earn things from God if you're going to do it by the law. Now those who refuse, in verse 10, those who refuse to simply receive from God by trusting God as a believer or unbeliever, this verse then teaches faith versus works. So, here's these people who have rejected faith, and now if I reject faith, if I reject the Abrahamic covenant, how am I going to get the things from God? I'm going to work for them. Now the principle is, and remember the problem of the church, is saved by grace and faith and go back to works, doing something for God. Now, if you go back to law, if you desire to work for these blessings that we saw last night from God, here's your law. Do it all. Not part. Don't pick and choose. Do it all. See, that's why, and I want your mind to start getting into this, a lawbreaker before God are those who try to keep the law. A lawbreaker is not the person out honky-tonking or really having the, what we call a real sinful time. That's not the lawbreaker in the Scriptures. The lawbreaker is a person who tries to live by the law because you can't do it. And we'll see this over and over. The only thing that the law can do is curse. They are under a curse. The law can only curse. People tell you you want to do this by the law. No, the law can only curse. It was not designed to give life. It was not designed to give blessings to either an unbeliever or a believer. It can only curse. Israel, and this is going to lead us to why the law, but it, and I want it to sort of build, I want you to just keep building. Well, then why did he even give the law? Well, why did he even give the law? So that when we get there, it comes at the right point here. Israel rejected the Abrahamic covenant of just doing it by faith and preferred to do it by some kind of working and thinking they could do it. Look at Deuteronomy 27:26. These little verses are scattered all through the law and all through the Old Testament, but let's take a look at it. Deuteronomy 27. And take a look. It's the last book of the Pentateuch. And of the law. So this is 27 and verse 28. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And know what the people say. And all the people shall say, Amen, meaning we can do it. We agree, we'll do it. This is not, I don't want to get too far adrift, but I want your mind to be aware of these things. If we took stacks of paper of the Old Testament, of the Mosaic Law, it would be a pretty good stack. If we took the passages of the Abrahamic Covenant in the Old Testament, we'd have a half a page. And this one's going to look really over, I mean, look how much is written on this, as opposed to this. But it's scattered through. The Abrahamic covenant is just scattered through the Old Testament, people. But it doesn't come out with the great thunder and lightning. To give you another idea of the difference. The law, when the law was given on Mount Sinai, it came with thunder, lightning, the earth shook. A lot of big things came. Got our attention. The Abrahamic covenant came in peace, quiet. This is what you have with Elijah. The Lord took Elijah out of the cave when he was asleep, woke him up, and said, hear the thunder. If you study the things that happened at Elijah and the things with the coming of the law, they're the same. Very important. But he comes out and the thunder, and he said, I'm not there. And then the lightning, oh, I'm not there. And all the turmoil, I'm not there. And what was he saying, if we can hear? I'm not in the law. In the gentle breeze, you don't pay much attention to. It doesn't strike fear. That's right. This gentle, quiet breeze. But the law comes so strong, so powerful. Demands all the attention, and that's what it gets. So the people thought they could do it. Okay, now let's take a look at verse 10, just to show you a few things before we quickly go to verse 11. Verse 10. Paul says, as many as are of the works of the law are cursed. Moses says in the Deuteronomy passage, cursed is everyone who does not abide by the law. Now you see the difference? Paul says, as many who do the work, you do the law, you're cursed. That's what Paul says. Moses says, in his writing, if you do not do the law, you're cursed. Well, we're kind of caught, aren't we? And it sounds like, if you took these two, it sounds like they're contradicting one another. But for the eye, if we want the eye to see and the ear to hear, whoever does the works of the law is cursed. Paul says, whoever does the law is under curse. Now, why is that true? Because if you do the law is going to increase sin. The law is going to bring wrath. So, if you do the law, this is what's going to happen to you. So he says, if you do the law, you're cursed. It's not going to save you. I'm going to put a knot here. It is not going to bring justification. But now let's look what Moses said. So we can just see, any way you want to look at this people, it's not by doing for God. Moses said, whoever does not the law is cursed. If one tries to keep the law, does not do the law, he's cursed. If you try to do the law, but you don't keep the whole law, then you're under curse. So they're both saying the same thing. They're just saying it in two different ways. You're not going to make it if you try to go to God by the works of the law. Whoever does not the law is cursed. Whoever tries to do the law, does not do the law, is a lawbreaker. That's a person who tries to do the law. Now, just to kind of keep your mind flowing here, who took the curse of the law for us? Jesus Christ. He took the curse for us. So I just want that in your mind as to going through this. All right, let's look at verse 11. The truth of the gospel now. He jumps now to the truth of the gospel. And once again, the works versus the faith issue. And we've already seen the great issue in 216. What is the works of the law or the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is very simple. I will do it. I, God, will do it for you. Trust me. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the good news. Gospel means good news. And the truth of the good news is, unbeliever, believer, I'll do it. Trust me. That's why the gospel is for both. All right, verse 11. Now that no one is justified, now what does that mean? Receives justification by the law, by the works of the law, before God is evident. Well, where is it so evident, Paul? I got this whole law all through the Old Testament that makes it very clear that we can get a righteousness from the law. You're coming along and saying, it's evident. Well, it's not quite so evident to me, Paul, because it's just little sprinkles through the Old Testament. So look what he says. For the righteous man, shall live by faith. Now, that's in Habakkuk 2:4. We're not going to turn there right now. But somewhere along the line, we may have to. But what I want you to see is, if you take the whole of the Old Testament, it'll burden you down with the law. But for the eye that will see, there it is. It's there if you want to see. If you don't want to see, you won't. Dr. Pentecost, in one of our final exams at Dallas Seminary, and with Dr. Pentecost, you usually take in two blue books. Because he just has you do a lot of writing. And Paul Stark, who's now home with the Lord, good friend of mine, that time, and he and I took. It's called the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. And Dr. Pentecost put on the board, list the five most important events of the Pentateuch. And as was customary a lot, the profs would walk out. These are Christians. You're supposed to be able to trust them in seminary. And so I got up and I caught him at the door just before I got out. And I said, does that mean what it says? And he said, yes, that means what it says. Herman, can't you read? Kind of sarcastic at me. And I said, okay. So he left and I opened my blue book and I listed 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 lines, that's all it took. I had 2 or 3 blue books there. A 1 page, I listed them, put my blue book on the table, and walked back to my room. 3 hours later, Paul Starr comes running in my room, and he called me Brother Maddox. Brother Maddox, Brother Maddox. He said, didn't you know the answer, man? You could have tried something. And I said, I got him. He said, you left right away. You could have at least written something down. And I said, Paul, he said, list them. No, no, that isn't what he meant. He wanted to defend and point out. He said, listen, Paul, we both made an A+. We both had the exact same thing. He filled up 2 or 3 blue books. I filled up a quarter of a page. We both made an A+. Made him so mad. Now, what I'm trying to say is, it's in the Old Testament if you want to know how to get justification by faith. It's there. But what happens is, they get so overloaded with all the law. And then just, there it is, little Habakkuk. And boom, one of the great phrases. This one is quoted almost more times than any other one passage in all of the Old Testament, dear people, is this phrase. It's quoted in Hebrews. It's quoted in Romans. It's quoted in Galatians. The righteous shall live by faith. And it means a person who is already righteous, has a state of righteousness, and that is the way he is going to live. He is going to live by faith. He received the righteousness by faith, and by that I mean the state or position of righteousness, imputation of righteousness we call it, and he received that by faith, and he is going to live. And that's what we've been talking about, how to live the Christian life now that you're saved. He is going to live by means of faith. He is just going to continue to trust God. Now, we may turn to the Habakkuk passage, but not right now. But the point is, he's going to live by faith. And what is that? By an act of faith of trusting God. Be sure you remember now, we studied one important study of the faith that God is looking for, and it is an act of faith in a member of the Godhead, not a faith in what I do. So this is not a performance system that he's going to live by. Not a performance system, not anything that man does as an unbeliever or believer. And what you have to realize is, generally speaking, and we saw this in our first introduction, the first Sunday we started this, that a lot of people are still battling redemptive salvation. How to be saved eternally. And they're still battling the works that you have to do. We're dealing with those who said no to all of that and said the only way you can be saved is by faith in Jesus Christ, period, over and out, and those are the ones who become saved. And then what they do is they want to live their life by works. And I want to start your thinking now with me, moving in some added deal. What you're going to find here is, even if they're not right on this one and they have a lot of things you have to do, let's say once you're in their momentum, it really gets heavy. You really have to do whatever theirs is. And they just keep adding to where they take control of your life, your family, your sex life, how, when, what's going on as far as your sex life, and I'm talking about between husband and wife, money, your social life, every area of your life. Soon, they want to do. They keep adding. Do, do, don't. And they keep adding and control. You can't do this, and you can't do that, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. And it just gets heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier of what you got to do. And that's why Paul is going to say in chapter 5, verse 1, don't go back under this yoke of slavery. But we'll slowly work our way to that point, but I want you to see the build up here. What's going to happen when you do decide to go to some form of system, performance system for God? To receive something from God. People, we can only receive from God And every now and then we pick up a new insight into faith. Faith is passive. And what I mean when I say faith is passive, faith means that this is the way we receive from God. It is not active. See, active is, I'm going to do this for God, and then God will give to me. Faith is passive. Faith can only receive from God. Receive the land. Receive the inheritance. Receive the promise. Receive justification. Receive from God. Faith is a passive, and it receives things from God. This is the only way that we receive things from God. Righteous life, filling of the Holy Spirit, image of Christ, all those things that we're talking about. The righteous man. Now, this is a person who is already saved, already righteous, shall live by faith. See, what a lot of people want to say is, okay, now that you're saved, I'll put now here, now that you're saved, now you can do for God. Go to the scriptures. It says the righteous man, that's the man who is saved, he's going to live by faith. He becomes righteous by faith, and he's going to live by faith. And this is what we have going on in our passage, all right? Verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. All I want to do is this study is flowing through. We'll miss a lot of things. But my main thing is that you see the richness and what Paul is saying. Now take a look. We just see you receive the imputed righteousness, the state of righteousness before God by faith. And now he lives his life day in and day out by faith. Then verse 12, however, the law, living by the law, is not of faith. It is not living by faith. So if I'm going to do this by faith, receive perfect righteousness, and since I am righteous, I'm going to live by faith. But if I do by law, that's minus faith. It's not both. And this is why it's important to know the faith that God is looking for. God is not looking for a faith in what I do. That's not the faith God is looking for. The faith that God is looking for is in contradiction with law because it says, I trust you to do this for me. I'm not going to do any of those things. I trust you. I'm not going to do the law. I'm not going to obey. I am not going to obey. And by obey, I mean obey the law, the way most people understand the word obey. And I'm not going to do that. Period. I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to trust you. So look at verse 12. However, the law. Now what does he mean, the law? Trying to gain from God by the law is not a faith. It is not receiving things from God by faith. In fact, on the contrary, not only is it not a faith, he who practices them shall live by them. All right, we're back to our life now. If you do anything to receive from God, it is not faith. But people, what I want you to kind of get into mind now, if you're going to live by the law, people, it's going to get heavier and heavier and heavier and weight you down. Now, works, get with me now, works, doing for God, do and do, this is all Satan's false gospel. Satan's way to charm us away from just trusting God. It's powerful. It dominates denominations and movements. Nearly every church, every denomination, not everyone, people, but most of them have something you have to do for God other than just trust Him to give you a righteous life, to give you spiritual love, to give you blessings, to be saved. But we're dealing with the problem of church. Those who are saved, you have to do something for God. And people, they weigh it. And it is going to get heavier and heavier. They want more and more and more control. It can be in whatever way, in so many different ways. Whatever my system is, moral righteousness is my list. Well, then it just gets worse and worse and more and more. It gets to, you can't, it starts off with little things, and then you can't even go to a restaurant maybe where alcohol is served. You can't dance because dancing, it arouses people, and fornication is a sin. So therefore, if you ever wonder why certain people are against dancing, well, they're against dancing because fornication is a sin. I'm missing something here. Well, if you dance, that's automatically, because that's what it does to us, is it's going to lead you to being sexually aroused, and it's going to lead you to sin. Therefore, this is a no-no. And then we just keep, and we're also going to tell you how to dress, and we're going to keep going on. And it's just going to weigh you down. If our list is knowledge, you've got to, every day you've got to study the Bible, and you got to study it under our books, our tapes, our church. Don't you miss one time. You better be dead if you're not here. You better be dead if you don't take it. And we're going to just control, and here's our weight. We're going to control you. And if it's emotion, you got to emote for God. If it's service, then it starts, no, it's more important than your family. Giving's more important than your family. And on and on and on. People, I just want you to understand, if you do it by the law, you're going to live by it, people. You're going to live by it. Every day, all day long. That's what Paul is here saying. However, the law is not of just trusting him. On the contrary, people, he who practices them shall live by them, and it gets heavier and heavier. If you try to have a righteous life by obedience, by works, it is not a faith, and you better guard it every moment, all day long. Now, many people claim they are doing faith when they're not. What they're doing is they're doing for God, and they're trusting God that if I will do my part, there it is. If I do my part, then you do your part. This is why a lot of people get angry at God. I've done my part. Got it. This is the whole study of Job. One of the primary things of Job. I've got God all figured out. If you do good, God does good things to you. If you do bad, God does bad things to you. Job says, I've been good. Bad things are happening to me. God, you're wrong. And you're not right. And he started judging God. I got it all figured out. I can judge God. You can't judge God, people. People have this idea, I've got righteousness all figured out. I understand righteousness. And so I understand righteousness. Righteousness means no sin, so I'm going to just get on any Christian who sins really horrible sins. Dear people, let me explain. Let me just start off with a statement that may frighten you or may confuse you. You don't understand righteousness. I don't understand righteousness. I can understand righteousness because I can understand sin. Let me just help you here. The absence of sin is not righteousness. Righteousness is something of God. You can't do this. Just kind of get this in your mind. Righteousness, to do righteousness means I can understand it. That's the first thing it means. If I say I can become righteous, I can do righteousness, that means I can understand it. Please understand you can't understand it. But you can receive it by faith. But if you're going to do it by law, it's just going to get heavy because what we're doing, let me tell you what law people are. Law people are the religious modern alchemist. And what's an alchemist? It's a person who's trying to find that proper ingredient where he can turn common things into gold. And religion and law and do and do, we're trying to find the right combinations of all the do's and all the don'ts and get them all together where it comes out gold. And it's never going to come out gold, people. It's never going to come out gold. This little thing called faith and spiritual love, and it's that right there that's going to turn all of this into gold for you. But it's just something, it's a process that God is going to do, not us. So let's get going here now. So he's going to practices them shall live by them, and they get heavier and heavier. So we have works versus simple faith. For salvation one, redemptive salvation, and for salvation two. If you are going to try, and I'd like to say if you're going to be saved by, but it doesn't happen, but I hope you understand what I mean when I use that phrase. If you're going to try to have salvation one, redemptive salvation, by works, then I want you to get ready for something. When you start salvation two, and that is living your life, I want you to understand your life is going to be filled with do's and don'ts and judgments, and you can't laugh at this, and you can't do that, and you can't go here, and you can't, and it gets heavier and heavier, and everybody's watching everybody, and it's going to get very, very tough. It's going to get heavier and heavier. Now, stay with me. What happens is this. This is the gospel. People, the gospel is going to take you away from works. It's going to take you away from that. And if that happens, this group is going to be very angry at you. So Paul's going to end this section, the end of chapter 4. He's going to be very angry at you for doing it and for those who teach you simple faith. Now what I want you to see is that this has always been there. The eye that will see why and what is going on in Scripture. I want to take you on a fun little journey. You'll open, first of all, to Exodus. Just going to read some things, and you see if you see it. Exodus 5. From the beginning. And then I'll give you one other example, and then we'll go on. But there are other examples, so let's just have a little fun tonight. Thanksgiving Eve, we can have a little fun here. I didn't know that I was going to take this time in this series, but I've already realized I'm not going to finish it in 15 lessons. Don't laugh, Jerry. But at least we are making some progress. We do quite a few verses a night, more than normal, so we're doing all right. But tonight I want to show you this. I want to show you you're going to live by them. People, if you're saved by works, you live by works, and that's where you're going to practice them. You're going to live by them. It's going to get heavier and heavier. And this takes you away from it. And this is the whole issue, one of the primary issues in the whole spiritual warfare. Let's see if we can see it. 5:1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast." Go have a party. Have a wonderful time celebrating to me in the desert. That's significant if we carry things through. But I have just one thing I want you to see here tonight. But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord." Now, if we had time, I'm sure he does know who the Lord is. This is a way of copping out. But anyway, "I do not know the Lord, and besides," and there you kind of get a feel, yeah, you probably do, "and besides, even if I did or didn't, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days. 3 days, three. Now, whether you see it or not, I'm just going to point out some things, and you can see with it what you want in your mind. We are in labor here, and there's something dealing with three here. Okay? We'll see if this comes up again. See if this has any validity to it. 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice. Ooh, there's another interesting little word. First we had three. Three crosses, 3 hours, 3 nights, 3 days. And then we have sacrifice. That's a pretty strong word. Kind of orients our thoughts somewhere. Sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. If this doesn't happen, the cross, some bad things are going to happen. Okay. Verse 4. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why, listen now, see if you hear it. Why do you draw the people away from their work? You see it? Yeah. What's the cross do? It draws us away from working. It's what it's designed to do. Don't work. It's a very a powerful question. Why do you draw? Now, if we understand Pharaoh, speaking for the adversary, speaking for Satan, he wants us to work. He wants us to labor, labor. Why do you draw the people away from work? Now, I just want to kind of put in here, this is what Paul is accused of doing. Paul, you're taking them away from the law so that they can sin. Paul, you're teaching grace and faith so people can sin. No, I'm not. But if you're a law person, it always sounds that way. Why do you draw the people away from labor? Why do you draw them from their work? Note what he says. Get back to your labor. Get back to work. Somebody comes along teaching grace and faith. No. You're drawing them away and you're turning them into sinners. They got to get back to work and work hard and get under our system. Okay. Get back to work. Pharaoh said, look. Verse 5. Look, the people of the land are now many, and got a whole lot of people now, and get a lot of work done, are many. That's important. And you would have them cease from their labors. It's again, it's just keep kind of over and over, drawing away from their work, ceasing from their labor. People that do law are not going to like it when you just come along and say, I'm going to do nothing but trust. I'm going to do nothing but walk by faith. They become very angry. No, you've got to do. And why are you taking people away from work? Why are you taking people away from our list at our church and our assembly and our denomination and our movement? This grace and faith stuff just takes people away from being responsible. Takes them away from work. Okay, let's see if we can just flow through with this. Verse 6. So, the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people. Taskmasters. What is that going to ring a bell up? People who control the law. People who have control over you. That's what the law. The law is a taskmaster. You'll see this as we go through Galatians. It is a taskmaster. Okay. The taskmasters over the people and their foremen saying, verse 7, you are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. We got to make it heavy over here. Look, make it heavy. People, you want to live by the law, practice the law, you're going to live by it. And it's going to get heavier and heavier. They're just going to keep making it more. First you can't do this. Then you can't do that. First you can't drink. Now you can't even go to a restaurant where it's served. Then you can't even do this. Then you can't even talk to anybody who drinks. I'm just showing you. Take some form of a list and how heavy we can make it. And it's going to sound right. You're charmed right into it. That's no truth. And you're going to do all of that for nothing. No righteousness is going to come out of it. Okay, let them draw straw for themselves. Verse 8. But the quota of the bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it. Because they are lazy. What is this? You know what that is? That is moral justification for lowering the labor on them. Can't have any of this. This is more. Pharaoh has moral justification. Nobody likes a lazy bum. What do you do with a lazy bum? Heavy. More. Give them more work. Give them more things. Who's lazy? Who are the lazy ones in God's sight? Those who will just come and take it by grace and faith. Don't work. But from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and to Satan, and to all those who do, you're lazy. Salvation by grace and faith. Salvation won by grace and faith. John MacArthur calls easy, and he actually calls us lazy. People who want to be saved by just believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and nothing else are lazy. You've got to make him Lord of all. Doesn't even know what he's saying. Doesn't even hear his own voice. Here it is in Scripture. You come to the cross and receive everything as an unbeliever or believer. People, you're lazy. And let me tell you something that's beautiful in the book of Hebrews that I like. We won't turn there now, but I just let you know there's a couple of verses in Hebrews. It takes a lot of work to be lazy. You've got to work to just walk by faith. And that's why Paul says it's a battle. You've got to work to be lazy. You've got to work just to trust Him and not get in it yourself. Sort of a twisting on words. It's really cool how that happens. All right, let's go on. Verse 8. But the quota of the bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it because they are lazy. Therefore, they cry out, let us go and play. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. They're lazy. Got to get them to work. Let the labor, here it is, people, for the eye that will see, let the labor be heavier on the men. If you want to live by the law, Galatians chapter 3, our verse in chapter 3, verse 12, it's going to get heavier as you live by it. It's going to get heavier and heavier and heavier. And that's what you have in verse 9. Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it, that they may pay no attention to false words. I hope you see this is more than just a simple story. By little phrases like that, false words. What's he calling false words? False words. The word of God, the gospel. That's the false word. Because the word of the gospel is, just trust me, rest. Don't work, and trust me. Faith. False words. You're teaching them false stuff. You could teach them grace and faith. This is truth. Work. Gotta work with God. Okay. I hope you saw it there. Is it just there? No, it's all through. Let's go to another little trip. Go to 1 Kings. Let's jump a little ways down in history. Let's jump way down in history. Let's jump down after Saul, after David. Let's get down here. Solomon. 1 Kings, who is another great. As Pharaoh is a Satan type in Scripture, Solomon. Let's get down here to Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 5. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 5. Let's look at verse 1. 1 Kings 5. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon. When he heard, now Solomon, kind of a Satan type here, so let's see what's going on. Servants to Solomon, when he heard that they had anointed him, Solomon, king in place of his father, David, for Hiram had always been a friend of David. Now, there's a lot going on there, but let's just see if we can get our point here. Then Solomon sent word to Hiram, saying, you know that David, my father, was unable to build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which surrounded him, and until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God, see, all this sounds so good. And this is why you're charmed away from what really is happening. It sounds so good. They're always going to sound good. That's why we're charmed. But now the Lord, my God, has given me rest on every side from war. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. Behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to David, my father, saying, Your son whom I will set in your throne, in your place, he will build a house for my name. Now therefore command that they cut for me cedars from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will give you wages for your servants according to all you say. For you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians. And it came about when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, Blessed be the Lord today, who has given to David a wise, wise son over this great people. So Hiram sent word to Solomon saying, I have heard the message which you have sent me. I will do what you desire concerning the cedar and the cypress timber. My servants will bring them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will make them into rafts to go by the sea to the place where you direct me. And I will have them broken up there, and you shall carry them away. Then you shall accomplish my desire by giving food to my household. So Hiram, that's very important, giving food to my household, Satan's household. So Hiram gave Solomon as much as he desired of the cedar and cypress timber. Solomon, okay, see how wise all of this sounds to you. Solomon then gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household, 20 cores of beaten oil, and thus Solomon would give Hiram year by year. And the Lord gave wisdom. Okay, now, we've noted where the wisdom of Solomon came from. It came from an idolatrous mountain. So just see if this sounds like the wisdom of the Lord. And the Lord gave wisdom to Solomon just as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a covenant. Now, Hiram is an evil figure all through Scripture, through the Old Testament here. And they made a covenant. Now, King Solomon, here we go. See how much off from here to verse 18. See if this sounds like wisdom you like. Now King Solomon levied forced laborers. He paid Hiram's workers. Forced laborers from all Israel, and the forced laborers numbered 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon 10,000 a month in relays, and were in Lebanon a month and 2 months at home, and the Adorim was over the forced laborers. We don't have time to see how where he fits in. Now Solomon had 70,000 transporters, 80,000 cutters of stone in the mountains. Besides Solomon's 3,300 chief deputies who were over the project, and who ruled over the people who were doing the work. Then the king commanded, and they quarreled great stones, costly stones, to lay the foundation of the house with cut stones. So Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders and the Gebalites cut them and prepared the timbers and the stones to build the house. Sounds good, doesn't it? Look at 1 Kings 12. Forced his people to labor. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 12. See if this is going to roll. Verse 1. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Okay, so that you'll follow what's going on. David, Solomon. I'm just going to draw it like this right now. You'll see why in a moment. Rehoboam. This is the southern kingdom. Right now in our study, it's all Judah. It's all Judah combined. Okay, so you kind of get a picture. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now it came about when Jeroboam, the son of Nadab, let's put Jeroboam here. Here's Jeroboam, okay. Now, it came about when Jeroboam, the son of Nadab, heard of it, that he was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt, where he had fled fled and ran from the presence of King Solomon. Then they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, Your father, that's Solomon, made our yoke hard. Therefore, lighten the load, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke. What did Christ say his yoke was? Light. I mean, these are things, they're here if we want to see them. Your father made our yoke hard, therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and look what it says, and we'll serve you. Just lighten it, and we'll serve you. We'll be happy to serve you. Then he said to them, depart. Uh-oh, look at there. 3 days. So, what do we have here? We have labor being talked about. Then we have our 3 days again. Depart 3 days then return to me. So the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the elders, the older, who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive. Now these are servants who followed with Solomon. While he was still living, saying, this is what he said to them, how do you counsel me to answer this people? Then the elders said to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people, what's Christ to us? Our servant. If you will be a servant to this people and will serve them, grant them their petition, speak good words to them. What kind of words did Christ speak to us? What's the gospel? Good words, good news. Speak to them good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. What are we to Christ? His servants. Okay, verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the elders, Rehoboam. He forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. In other words, they grew up under hard work. Verse 9. And he said to them, and they are also his cronies, and he said to them, what counsel do you give that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Sounds like real wisdom, doesn't it? Heavy yoke. Verse 10. And the young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now you make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them, my father, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. You know what that means. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your labor. There you have it again. I'm going to add to it. I'm not going to subtract from it. I'm going to make it heavier. I'm going to keep making it heavier. Verse 11, whereas my father loaded you with a... All of these verses, are they here? They're just... Tell us this little story. Or is there something here for us to see? I think there's something really important for us to see. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke my father's discipline you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions, death. Then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, there's that three again, as the king had directed, saying, return to me on the third day. And the king answered the people harshly, there's wisdom, answered harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, that's real wisdom, but I will add to your yoke. People, you go into a system of work, it's going to get heavier. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions, death. So, The king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah, Shalomite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nadab. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel." And then he says, "Now look after your own house, David." What did they say? They said to Jeroboam, "You're on your own. Build whatever you want to build. You do it yourself. We're gone. We have a divided kingdom. Here's the northern kingdom. We have a southern kingdom, divided kingdom. Divide it over, work." Now, there are other reasons for this division. It's a judgment against Solomon. Judgment against Solomon. It didn't happen during Solomon's day. You know why it didn't happen in Solomon's day? Because of God's love for David. God had a great love for David, and because of his love for David, he wouldn't bring out the judgment on Solomon while Solomon was alive because of his love for David. But after that, it's now divided. But here's what it's divided over. Labor. Hard working labor. So, if you go into the system of work, people, it's going to get heavy. It's heavy enough to be saved by these people, but once they've got your life, and you're going to live by this way, now we're talking about as a believer especially, it's just going to get heavier and heavier and heavier of what you have to do. And we're going to come to the point of why is this going to happen? Why does God allow it to just get so heavy? Why does he allow the working and the labor and the law just to get so heavy? Let's turn back now, before we close, let's turn back to our study in Galatians 3 a moment. Go back to Galatians 3. Verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the books of the law to perform them." And I showed you how they seem to be saying two different things, but they're saying the same thing. Then verse 11, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them." Now verse 13, back and forth, so that you get to pick which way you want to go, law or grace and faith. "Christ redeemed us," that's purchase us, "from the curse of the law," that he's been talking about. Back at our passage, dealing with the curse. Verse 10. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written," Deuteronomy 21:23, if you want it, we won't turn there, "cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." People, this is why faith works. Why does faith work and not works work? Because Christ died on a tree for us. This is why faith is the only thing that is acceptable to God from us as unbelievers or believers. It's just amazing. I was driving around today, and how many churches have this on the top and have this inside? This on the top of the building, this on the inside of the building. It's just amazing. This should end that if we understood the cross. But what we try to do is try to mix both of these. So let's continue. Verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." He took the curse away from us. "Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." This is why faith works. Now, verse 14. Why Christ must take the curse and die. Why did he redeem us? This is what verse 14, and note what it says. And this is where we're going to have to stop, because this takes us into another journey. That's going to take a few more minutes. But look at verse 14. "In order that," okay, "for the purpose called," in order that. So let's be sure you got verse 13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse."
That's verse 10. Law is a curse. It redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that Christ took our place, that the curse for us, why? In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Why? So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, Paul is just slowly building this whole thing, and if we'll just follow with him. And all of a sudden now, we got some words I want you to think about before Sunday morning. We have now thrown into our study that we haven't looked at the blessing of Abraham. And whatever the blessing of Abraham is our blessing. What else do we have? Might come to Gentiles, receive the promise. Now we study promise. Now we have one part of that promise. Promise of the Holy Spirit. Now we saw in chapter 2, verse 20, this was the faith of Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit. We've seen throughout the study, this is the second one sent by God. This is the one that you and I are going to walk in our life trusting. Here, the first thing mentioned isn't even the promise of Jesus Christ. Now that is the promise. You see, it is Jesus Christ. We'll come to that. But, promise of the Holy Spirit. And I want to cover these things. And this, how is this? By faith. And what he's going to say, what Paul has already said to us in the first part of chapter 3 is, if you receive the Holy Spirit, imputation or indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you receive that by faith, then in verse 3, he says, how are you going to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit? Is it hard for you to think this thing through? Foolish? I mean, can you think your way through here? If you receive the indwelling by faith, how do you think you're going to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit? By faith. If you got any brains, any grace logic at all, this is going to be by faith. Everything we receive from God is going to be by faith. Because it's a promise from God. And this is what we're going to be looking at. Things that are promised by God, how am I going to see it? God promises a righteous life. God promises Christ formed in us. Christ promises all these things in the land, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How do we receive a promise? By faith. By trusting. But if we see this whole program that God is laying down for us, it's very, very simple program. And we'll begin Sunday morning. I thought we'd get a little further than this, but we'll begin Sunday morning at verse 14. And right at this verse, we're going to come right to this now, receiving a blessing of Abraham. What is the blessing of Abraham? And see how this thing flows together. I hope this thing is making sense to you as we go through this chapter of this book. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, Thanksgiving Eve. Father, we're thankful to you every day. In fact, Father, as we walk by faith, it's a continual thanksgiving. It's a continual praise of you. A continual honor of you. Walking by faith praises you. Not works. Because when we walk by faith, Father, we're depending on you. We're in fellowship with you. You're doing for us. Our whole life is a thanksgiving to you. Christ formed in us by the promise received by faith is thanksgiving to you. Thank you, Father, for the freedom we have in Christ. Thank you, Father, for the promise, the truth of the gospel. Thank you, Father, for the time in which we live. Thank you, Father, for the adversities, challenges, the sufferings, the prosperities come into our life. We'll see moment by moment. We walk by faith and trust in you. We praise you, Father, for the God you are, for your compassion, your love, your mercy, your grace. praise you in your son's name. Amen. Hope you all have a wonderful day tomorrow.